not just be glorified in this, but God, that you would help us to live as those that are alive as we leave today as well. God, we love you. We praise your name, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you got your Bibles with you, if you want to open them up, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. We're actually in the book of Galatians. I almost went a little bit farther down. But we are in the book of Galatians, and I want to encourage you in this beginning, because one of the things that we see in the book of Galatians is the idea, the principle of the gospel of grace. Now, many of us understand the idea of the good news or the gospel. That's what gospel literally means, good news. It's about Jesus coming to die for our sins. We admit that we're a believer. We believe that Jesus took the price for our sins on the cross. We know we're a sinner. He took the price for that, and he was buried and he rose from the grave. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is awesome. But to understand the gospel of grace is slightly different, because what it does is it gives us a perspective that doesn't include us. Let me tell you the definition of grace. According to Webster's dictionary, it is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Now, there's a word in there that is really important. It is the word unmerited, and then you go right into divine assistance. So you have unmerited, which means that you didn't earn it at all. It's an undeserved assistance. It's an undeserved gift of salvation. That undeserved is really important. And for the church in Galatia, it was even more so. They had been given this gift of salvation, and then they started to believe something different. In speaking about the United States, Elmer Davis said this: "This land will remain the land of the free only as long as it is the home of the brave." He said that because it takes more than just knowing the truth. It takes actually living in the truth to be in a place where you are truly free. In the fall of 1983, a coup occurred in the Western Caribbean island of Grenada. The Cuban-backed Communist Party overthrew the government and installed a totalitarian dictatorship. Under that martial rule, the people instantly lost their freedom. In that moment, over 100 dissenters, including 50 children, were gathered up and they were taken to sea and disappeared. The local pastor relayed the terror of living in the midst of this oppression. He believed that these innocent children and people were killed and dumped there at sea. This ploy did not go unnoticed. President Ronald Reagan quickly deployed a military rescue team to Grenada. They struck in the middle of the night, and within a day, the island was free again. The people of Grenada learned that liberty is most precious when it is suddenly taken away. One of the things that we have to understand when we talk about the message of salvation is that there's a freedom that comes from that. They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. There is a freedom that comes with that. But often, in the way that we live and the things that we believe, we lose that freedom again. Not because God is not there, not because God is not able to do what he says he can do, but because we start to believe something that is not truth. And so when we talk about this gospel of grace, we have to understand what is really going on here. Is God saving us from the penalty, from the oppression of sin? So if you hear this idea of salvation, many people, they think about what happens when you die, that you are not going to be eternally separated from God. But guys, understand that here today, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that salvation frees you to live the way God has called you to live. And as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he was dealing again with these Judaizers, these people that were trying to tell them that there was more to the story than just this good news of what Jesus did. And part of their problem, I believe, is that they needed to know more and understand more about this gospel. They needed to be challenged to trust what they already had heard. So when we get to the very beginning of Galatians, what we see Paul doing is that in the gospel of grace, he's defending it. He's defending it. In fact, one of the things that I will tell you, it matters what you have faith in, and you need to know what you believe. You have to be able to defend what you believe and what God has told you. There is only one gospel, just so you know. I want to make sure this is very clear. There's only one way to be saved. Right in the very beginning of chapter 1, that is exactly what Paul says to the church in Galatia. Grace to you, starting in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, here it is, for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and forever. Amen. Paul starts off with this greeting because he wants you to know this is the truth. Do you know what that truth is? Could you defend that truth if you were in a situation where someone told you differently? You see, what the Judaizers were saying is that it wasn't just what Jesus did. What they were saying is that what you needed to do first is you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Then you could accept the gift of God. And there's a problem with that, isn't there? It's not a gift at that point. Apparently, I have a hole in my lip. You get a little excited sometimes and water just goes everywhere. We know that this was a problem in the churches. We know this is a problem because it said it in Acts 15:1. I gave it to you there. I want you to see what was going on. It says there, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you circumcise according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. I want you to hear this today. If you've never heard it before, I want you to know this truth. You can't do anything but accept a gift. If you do anything, it's a payment. But they said, this is about Moses and about being a part of the Jewish nation. And Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, what he did was he died so you wouldn't have to do that because you couldn't do it on your own. You need to know what the Bible says is required for salvation and understand that definition, because if you don't, what's going to happen is that people are going to try to make you do things that aren't going to earn you anything. When we are saved, when we give our lives to Jesus, we are justified. That's the big fancy theological term for just as though you'd never sinned. Here's another definition for it of justification: being granted a righteous legal standing before God through faith in Jesus Christ. You stand before the righteous judge, and rather than seeing your sin, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Rather than seeing what you have done, which, by the way, is not going to add up well for you, he sees what Jesus has done. That's important. Paul goes into this message trying to help them to understand that you can't distort the gospel of Christ by telling people that they have to do more. This morning in the junior high class, we talked about the hard balance of showing love and telling the truth. And I can tell you, it is hard, because sometimes the truth hurts and people don't recognize that as love, but it is love. And so we allow often the concern that people are going to see us in a negative way keep us from being willing to say, this is actually the truth. That is not. This is. But what I want you to hear, Paul wasn't afraid of that. Why? Because it wasn't as much that he intended or desired to hurt other people's feelings. He wasn't as concerned about pleasing man. He was more concerned about pleasing God. Look at what it says in verse 10. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He served Jesus first and foremost. It wasn't about trying to make them happy. Now, we're going to talk about it in a little bit. That doesn't mean that you're mean either, but you have to be willing to stand for what is true and not let the falseness, the false doctrine stand and lead people astray. You can't soft pedal around the good news. It's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. The Word of God often reveals this idea of not being our effort. But one of the ones I like is right out of John chapter 6, verse 44. I didn't give it to you, but you can write it down, look at it. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Even in the giving of salvation, Jesus is getting our attention. You see, it's easier though at times for us to believe that if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'm worthy of that salvation. In your works, I know this is going to sound super encouraging. In your works, you're not worthy of it. You're not. You know what makes you worthy of that salvation? That God loved you. That's what makes you worthy. And because of that, Paul was able to say, if you go just a little bit farther down in the Galatians 1:22, I remain personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. He can say that because it's not about whether or not these people see these great actions. They just see that God has done work. You may not have known that. Paul learned the gospel. He learned the good news directly from Jesus, and he just went and started doing it. I'd been working at the church in Las Vegas for about 5 years or 6 years when they ordained me, and I had a guy come up to me one day and ask me afterwards. He said, it seemed like it took forever for them to ordain you. And I said, yeah, it took a little while. But what would you have done if they didn't? I said, I'd just keep doing what I was doing. Because as much as that meant something to me and it was a blessing to be recognized that I was called to ministry, I wasn't called by the church. I was called by God. You see, what we have to understand is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, your accountability may be to other believers as God uses that, but your actual accountability is because of God. It's to God. You do this because you're loved by God. And Paul goes on to say, but we did not give up or submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. He understood it didn't matter what they said. The truth was actually that it was through faith in Jesus Christ, and he wasn't willing to let that go. Why? So that it could be preserved for the church in Galatia, so that it could be preserved for us. Not worried about what men were going to say, but worried about what God did. Jesus didn't just reveal the truth to him, but then he also did give him an opportunity for confirmation. I like this part of the letter because the very first chapter revolves around this emphasis that faith through Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. He's called by God. He didn't do this to please men. But then he did go on in chapter 2 and talk about the fact that there were those within the church, within the body of believers, that affirmed what he was doing. I like this because it's not just that, well, I can just figure it out on my own either. God revealed it, and then God allowed them to affirm it. I think this is important for us, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Let me read what it says here in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul's principle. That was what he told them when he went and met with the church and told them, this is what I've been teaching. But guys, can I tell you, you don't have to come to church to be saved, but you do have to come to church to grow in your faith. It's the opportunity for, if you are wrong, to be corrected and directed. You see, Paul came in chapter 1 and he defended that faith. Chapter 2, he said, but just to let you know, I did go and present it before these brothers and they affirmed it. They didn't add anything to it. And then he comes down to the end of that chapter and he says, because this is what I believe. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Could you see that? That if other people see you in the midst of that, as you're living for Christ, that they see that in your life. Could you defend your faith in that way, as well as by word, but also by deed? That he is living in such a way that that's what they saw? Guys, this is great. I love this. Because some of you are probably sitting there going, I don't really know what that means. How could I do that? Well, he went on then to explain the gospel. You see, that's the next thing that we learn, is that the gospel of grace was explained in chapters 3 and 4. They knew what they had learned. He had already taught them. That's always one of the fun things, is when I realize that people are listening while I'm preaching. They'll come back and they'll say, hey, you said this a while back. And I'm like, no, I didn't. And I look at them and I'm like, oh, I did. Huh? Look at that. But more often than not, I'll say something and then someone else will say it down the road and you're like, wow, that's really insightful. I just said that. And that's what Paul dealt with. So he had to come in and explain to them. They already knew the gospel. They had already learned that, but he needed to come in and remind them of that. I had someone about a month or so ago that said, who in our church hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ? And I said, well, I'm not 100% sure, but I know there could be someone. Well, because you do the invitation at the end of every service. And I didn't know who was going to respond. And I said, well, but that's my problem too. I don't know who's going to respond. And for those of you that have given their life to Christ, we need to hear it and be reminded of it as well. Paul is preaching Christ and him crucified to the Galatians. And he had done it so clearly before. He ultimately comes in at the beginning of chapter 3 and asks, who hypnotized you? Causing you to believe certain things that were different from what you had heard before. Look at what it says in verse 2. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit, you now finish by the flesh? You see, Paul is trying to help them to understand they had already received the Spirit. They had already received the truth. They had already believed the truth. Did they do that by getting circumcised or by doing these works? Well, they already knew that that was going to be a no. He said, so are you planning on finishing that way? You didn't have to earn it. Why are you going to try to earn it now? And I want to be clear. We're going to talk about this in just a minute, but I want to be clear. When we're talking about this, this is a message saying that they needed to be circumcised and follow the customs of Moses to be saved. That they had to do things in order to be saved. And that is not what the good news is. Ultimately, what Paul says in here is that they are fools because they're living in that way. How foolish are you? In the Bible, this idea of fool isn't just someone who lacks intelligence, formal education, or a rational capacity. Ultimately, what this person is, someone that lacks spiritual sense. It showed a lack of that spiritual sense that they would think that they could be given the gift of salvation, but then they had to earn that salvation by doing additional things. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to verse 11. He says, now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Now the reason I gave that to you, I think this is important. That's actually a quote out of Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4. And he's saying that because they would have known that that's where it came from. And this idea is not just that they're saved by faith now, but before they weren't. But even what they did before saved them by faith. We talked about that last week, remember, when we talked about Abraham? And in this same idea, it's always been by faith. It's always been trusting that God is the one that saves, not us. In fact, this verse really reveals that during the law period, people were justified by faith and not obedience to the law. The law wasn't going to ever save them. So we have the word and we have faith. We have the law and we have trust in Jesus Christ. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Even to this day, there's a confusion often in the church about this. But look at what Paul says when we get to chapter 3, verse 21. In the law, therefore, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For the law has been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Basically, what the law did is it helped us identify a need for a Savior. Does that make sense? It basically identified this need for a Savior. Paul is trying to help them to understand that in our sin, we're a prisoner to that. We can't ever do anything to dig ourselves out of that hole. But because we recognize the need for the Savior, that opened the door for Jesus to come and to be that Savior for us. We recognize the need for forgiveness. If you were to go on to chapter 3, verse 24, it says, the law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. So in this situation, it's portrayed as this idea of a guardian. And in that time, the biblical sense or the idea would have been that a guardian was a slave who took a young pupil for instruction and protection, protected him from harm until he came of age. And when the gospel of Christ came on the scene, the guardian role of the law was no longer needed. It didn't mean that the things that the Old Testament said were sin weren't sin. They were. But we didn't have to do the things that were there to identify us as being gods anymore. We didn't have to do the things that pointed towards the need for a Savior or a sacrifice. You guys know that, right? That all those lambs that were killed, all those animals that were killed in the Old Testament, they were to point for the need of shedding of blood. But it had to be the right blood. See, Paul is not making this distinction that we don't need saving. The law pointed towards the fact that there is sin in our lives and we needed that Savior. And it's for everybody, not just for the Jew. If you went just a little bit farther down to verse 27, it says, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Now I'm going to stop for just a second because that's an imagery there that might be hard to understand. To be baptized into Christ isn't actually the physical baptism. That's just an image or a symbol that we do to represent what's going on here. To be baptized into Christ means that we die to our old self and we now are, that we are saved by Him. And to be clothed in Christ means that we are living a life that represents how He wants us to live. How God intended us to live. And then look at what it says in verse 28. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter how much money you've made or not made. It doesn't matter how much education you have or you don't have. All that matters in this case is that we are all in Christ. He's not saying that your history and your path doesn't play a part into that, but it doesn't play a part into your salvation. I can have a Western and a ranch style that came from when I lived on a ranch and I worked with horses and did all that stuff. And it doesn't distinguish me any different than someone who might like going out on boats in the ocean when it comes to salvation. We all had a need to be saved. Now you might look at that and say, okay, well, why does that really matter? Well, when we talk about the gospel being explained, that gospel of grace, when you look at someone and you might actually recognize, you might look at that and go, I don't have anything in common with that guy. I don't really know if I could talk to that girl. I can tell you, everybody you meet across the board, everybody has one thing in common. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter what they're dealing with. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're living on the street or living in a mansion. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're someone who is in authority or someone who's trying to run from authority. They need Jesus. Someone who is unknown, someone who is celebrity. They need Jesus. See, the thing about that idea of grace is that there's nothing they can do, no matter what they have or what they've done, to earn salvation. They need Jesus. Because He's the only one that can save them. And when we are in Christ, we are all one in Christ. We go into chapter 4. And Paul goes on to explain and help us to understand that God's perfect timing and God's way of deliverance was just right, and it's what we needed. If you were to look at chapter 4, verse 4, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's really a lot in this section right here, in this passage, to completion. Most theologians believe that what's being spoken of here is actually the historical context of what was going on when Jesus was born. They were under Greek or under Roman rule, what they called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. There were roads that had been built so that the military could travel from city to city, and so could commerce. It also meant that the gospel could be shared. There was a common Koine Greek that was being spoken so that they could go from town to town and do what they needed to in the way of commerce or as a community. Guess what? That also meant that the gospel could be shared to more people than it had been before throughout the entire empire. It says God sent His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. He came into a situation to show how God's salvation could help you to live the way God has called you to by His empowerment, not by your own. He lived the perfect life as a sinless lamb amongst sinful people. And because you are sons, by the way, that term sons was often used in the aspect of a slave, someone who was in the household but then adopted into the family, can cry, Abba, Father. One of the things I love about this is one of my favorite verses as well, is that idea of Abba, Father. We have multiple names for God. It's because our language is limited, not because He needed more than one name. But they give descriptions, and for a lot of people, they might be able to understand God, Creator. They might be able to understand the God that is the judge, but they may not be able to understand God, Father. And it can be for lots of reasons. More often than not, I've encountered it's because they didn't have a good father example. Their father wasn't willing to let them come as daddy. He was the authoritarian. He was the one that brought down the wrath when they did not listen to mom. And I want you to understand that the God that sent His Son to die for you and save you, that same God says you can come to Him intimately and personally, and He knows you intimately and personally. You see, Abba means father in Aramaic, but it has a personal tone such as daddy or papa. Even Jesus used the word Abba in Mark 14. You see, Paul wanted us to understand that it's because He loved us that He saved us. He goes on in verses 8 and 9, but in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to the things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Paul says, you know the good news. God has saved you because he loves you, but yet you still live like you're not saved. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Is it just me? We know what we should do, but we don't do what we should do. Right? We come here and learn what it means to live the way God has called us to, the way he intended us to, and then we go out there and live the way that they expect us to. You see, the elements of this world can enslave us if we're not willing to trust God. I've actually heard people say, it's hard for me to have faith in something I can't see. And I understand that. But we do it all the time. These lights run on a really, really big power source. And so much so that when Grant came to just change out a switch, he brought me here, not to help, because that would be dangerous. He brought me here to watch and to call the police and tell the insurance what happened. That was really my job at the time. But do you know that I have no doubt when I press that button that the lights go on? I have no idea how it works. But I trust it. So much so that when I press the button and it doesn't go on, you know what I do? I press it again. I must not have pressed it good, because that's what it does, right? And then it didn't work. I'll press it again, right? And then ultimately, if it doesn't go on, then I call Grant and he comes over and fixes it. And then I press it and it works, right? We follow things all the time by faith. And yet there are so many of us that say that, okay, well, but I, you know, it's hard for me to trust something I don't see. Try it. Try living out what God has called us to do. Live out this life that we are called to. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul goes on to explain the gospel of grace applied. When we get to chapter 5, what we see right off the bat is that Paul says to them, for freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Every time we turn back to this world and the things that satisfy in this world, we are often giving up that freedom that Christ has given us through salvation. Instead of trusting in that spiritual freedom that lives a thankful life and a want-to life, we live a have-to life. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you feel like you have to do it, then you don't understand how you've been saved. If you don't understand how you've been saved, you may not understand that there really was a need to be saved at all. But when we understand what it means to be saved, you know what happens? It should change our willingness to do what God wants us to, because we are thankful. Because we want to show others the same kind of love we have experienced. We are to seek to please God and to gain approval for our obedience, not for acceptance, not so that we can earn it, but so that we can show the world what God has done in our lives. They were telling them that they had to cut their flesh and they had to start following all these laws so that others will know that that's how you are saved. And he said, no, you were saved by Jesus. We follow Jesus and do what he tells us to because he's already saved us. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. So when we are living the way that we want to live, we're putting ourselves in what feels good first. If you were to go a little bit farther down into this chapter, what you're going to see is he's going to list off a bunch of those things. And you'll probably look at that and go, I recognize that one. But what he wants us to do, what he's trying to help us to understand, is that we have to be willing to put what God has called us to first. My friend, Dr. Haynes, that came here and preached, he put it this way. Love God, love people, right? He actually made us say it, right? Love God. So say it with me. Love God, love people. Let's one more time. Love God, love people. You see, when we love God because he's loved us, and then we love people, that's not, just so you know, that's not love God, love me, and then people if there's time. In fact, we see in chapter 5, verse 13, that he actually quotes from Leviticus 19, summarizing the law by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul wanted us to recognize that the Spirit's leading is going to have us love and love people. We know the grace we've been shown, that undeserved gift that has been given from God, and we want to show that to other people. And what I think is amazing by that is as we live by the Spirit, we get the experience what the Spirit has brought into our lives when Jesus saved us. I'm going to do a poll here. I'm going to make you raise your hands if you're willing to be honest. How many of you have ever said, don't pray for patience? Right? And some of you, you're like, I know why, because as soon as I do, that something happens and it tests my patience. I'm going to help you out here. Did you know patience is already there? Amen. And I hate to break this to you, those things were coming anyway. You see, the Spirit, when you give your life to Christ, is in you, and the fruit comes out of you living by it. Amen. Look at what it says when we get to chapter 5, verse 22. Some of you will be singing this in your head with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Amen. I went to a store this week with Tavin. If you didn't notice, Tavin is only a little bit taller than me. Just a little bit. You guys are laughing. I'm not joking. He's only about 2 inches taller than me. No, he is, in from the waist down. But he's only about 2 inches taller than me. But he said something to me as we were walking. He said, man, you're the first person that's ever been able to keep up with me as you were walking. He didn't have to slow down. The Spirit's going to do what the Spirit's going to do. Can you keep up? If you're stopping to do what you want, you're not going to. By the way, I stopped at one point, and Tavin left me in the dust. I turned around, he's gone. You're not going to lose your salvation, guys, but I'm telling you, you need to be willing to trust God and walk in step with Him. Seek to do what God has called you to. And when you do, what you're going to see in the midst of this is that Spirit act in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life and through your life. And that happens, just so you know, in relationship with others. If you think you only experience this while you're watching political news, you do not understand how this works. This is about relationship. It's for the benefit of others in that. To love is to seek another's person's good, especially when that person can do nothing for you in return. Joy is the settled celebration of the soul within us, even when circumstances don't make us happy. Peace results when strife gives way to harmony. I love that one. To exercise patience is to be long-suffering instead of short-tempered. We demonstrate kindness when we help rather than hurt, and goodness summarizes the virtuous acts and attitudes that advance the kingdom of God and benefit others. Faithfulness means consistency, perseverance, dependability, and gentleness is seen in the one who practices tenderness in submission to God. When we say no to sin and yes to God in the midst of temptation, we exhibit self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is primarily manifested in our relationships. I told the junior high this morning, I believe that is on purpose. It is intended not so that we look good in front of other people, but so that we can point them to Jesus and help them to know the truth of the good news. When we do this, it's not so you look better, but so that he does. You see, when we apply the good news, what we do is we start to show people that there is something better than this world. We start to show them a love that they may not have experienced. Remember, I talked about that with VBS. I am not joking, guys. There are some kids that we may be the first people that have ever really truly shown them love that are going to come through these doors, and we get to do that. And that's going to happen, not because we're so good, because I can tell you, it doesn't take long on that first day before the fun starts to grade a little bit, right? But it gets even more fun because we are doing it for God. And in doing it for God, we're changing and impacting lives. We're telling them the good news. We're opening up doors. See, that's the point of service. It's not random acts of kindness. It's intentional acts of kindness. Look at the beginning of chapter 6. This is where he talks about this applied kindness. And he says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is overtaken in wrongdoing, you are who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with anyone else. Well, that doesn't sound like that's showing love. Well, it is. Because when someone is in wrong, when someone is doing something that is going to be harmful, that is sinful, if we allow them to live in that life, then that is not loving. But do you notice what it says? It says, do it in gentleness and love. Holy smackdown is not a part of correcting someone. I joke about that, but if you're getting on the top rope to get their attention, you're doing it wrong. In fact, if all you do is correct them, you're doing it wrong. We hear about that in Colossians, that we need to carry each other's burdens. We need to walk with each other through this process, stirring each other up, right? What? To good deeds as the day approaches. The reason that this is important, guys, is because there are times when we're going the wrong direction and we need to direct people back, being careful that we don't follow. Carrying each other's burdens. Why? Because we may need to do that to help them to get to where God wants us to go. And when we do that, we are showing and fulfilling the law of Christ because we're doing what Jesus did as well. You see, that is the gospel of grace applied. Now, I know some of you are probably looking at that last verse there in 4, and it says, then you can take pride in himself alone. Really, the emphasis of that is not pride. Pride is a sin in and of itself. But the emphasis of that, the wording is intended to drive home that you don't have to worry about comparing yourself to anybody else. You can know that you did the right thing by doing what God told you to do. That's what that means. Why? Because in doing it in a gentle spirit, carrying each other's burdens, what we are doing is we're showing the love of God and we're helping them to realize that what we say is out of love, not just correction. A lot of the times, if you're willing to talk to people, if you're willing to love on them, you're willing to help them be better, what you will find out is that they've been looking for that all along. Glory told me at one time that she was kind of the mom for a lot of the kids that would come into their house, and her kids didn't understand why their friends wanted to come. And ultimately, it was because they would hold them to a standard. And when they held them to the standard, they knew that they cared. And they did it out of love. If we continued on in chapter 6 and we started to look at verse 9, it says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. I'm going to stop before I read that second verse because I think you guys need to understand this. If I go out into a field and I start to plant seeds and I need a full field's crop, but I get tired after the first row and I stop, I'm not going to get a full field's crop. I'm not going to reap what's going on. I love this challenge. Don't get tired of doing good. Pour into everybody you can, as much as you can, and you will see God move and change lives. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. You see, they will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. If people walk through these doors and they don't see us loving on each other, they don't think you're going to love on them because you don't even know them. You see, when we're talking about this gospel of grace, it's a part of living out that faith, is letting them see that faith in action in your life. And when they come to you and they say, you're different, then you can do what Paul did in verse 14. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Those are the moments when people come in and go, you're different. I've noticed that you are kinder. I've noticed these things, and you can say, well, can I make clear why? It's because Jesus died for me. It's because God loved me. And guess what? He loved you too. Well, that's easy for you, Pastor. You talk about Jesus all the time. No, it's not easy for me. Because not everybody's going to respond kindly to that. But guys, it doesn't matter whether they respond kindly to it. It's the truth. And we need to understand that in telling the truth, we are showing them love. It's the reason at the end of every sermon I have done this. There will be people that will hear you say that, saying, it's because God first loved me, and that's why I'm able to love you. He loved me by sacrificing His Son for me. He took and paid the price for my sin, the consequence for my wrongs. There'll be some people who say, wow, that's amazing. Or I want to know more about that. And in those cases, you are to then go on to tell them that we know the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That sin that separates us from God and from that love of God, the cost of that wrongdoing, the consequence is death. It's eternal separation. The wages of sin is death. But it goes on in that verse to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just a physical separation, it's an eternal separation, and we need to be able to share with people that truth lovingly, both in action and in word, that God wants them to be reconciled to Him. He wants to be back in relationship with them. He wants it to be right. He stands at the door and He knocks, and you may say, well, how will I lead them to that decision? It's not just admitting that they need help, that they are a sinner. It's not just believing that Jesus died on the cross. They have to be willing to choose Him and confess with their mouth that they want Jesus to be in charge of their life. We see that in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. You may not know this. Today is the day that we usually celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the remembrance of the first time that the Holy Spirit came into the believers. God promised the helper through Jesus Christ that when Jesus went to heaven, He ascended to heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come. That Holy Spirit that I talked about during the sermon that helps us to live out what God has called us to do, that helps us to exhibit those fruits of Him, of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit at one point in Pentecost came upon the believers. And since then, everybody who gives their life to Jesus Christ receives that Spirit. Amen. Well, I've given my life to Jesus. I didn't feel any different. It's not about you feeling different. It's about the fact that you are. Right. You're no longer the old creation that is tied by sin. You are now a new creation. Today, I believe there are some people that have given that have never given their life to Jesus Christ. They don't understand what we're talking about, but they want to know more. In a minute, I'm going to have you come up. And you can come up and ask, and I can help you to know what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ, to start to live your life for Jesus Christ. Some of you have done that, but you've not experienced that out there. And I'm going to challenge you today. You don't just need to go out here and be the church. You need to go out and live in such a way that other people see that you belong to Jesus. And look for ways not only to show that love, but to share that truth of the good news. You don't have to earn it. You just have to accept it and trust. And God will save you. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross. Confess with your mouth. You want Jesus to be in charge of your life. If you do that, you'll be saved. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am thankful that today you have given us not only your word, but you have given us a choice to live according to your word. God, I know there are some that may leave here today and just remember that it was a good Sunday, but they won't change anything on Monday. God, I pray that you would stir their hearts. That you would help them to hunger for knowing what it means to be saved by grace. To be able to explain it and to live it out in such a way that the people around them will see it and know it and want to be like them. That it'll point them to their need for a Savior. God, I pray that today would be a day they would remember. They would remember that you got their attention. And that they started to live that gospel of grace, not only in their lives, but in their communities, pointing others to you. God, if there's anybody hearing these words today that needs to make that kind of a decision for you, I pray that you would stir their hearts and you draw them from where they're at so that you may be glorified and they may be saved by you. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now, we're going to go into a time where I'm going to invite you to make that decision. Today, if you need to make that decision, you need to let someone know.